Well, last week on February 24th of 2020, Russia launched a full-scale invasion into Ukraine. As the world is watching this unfold, there are some that have decided to take action by voluntarily committing their lives to fight alongside the Ukrainian army. These are volunteers from countries like Great Britain, Australia, and even the U.S., and they're signing up to fight the Russians. They call themselves freedom fighters. I first learned about these freedom fighters after the war in Iraq, when many volunteers around the world joined the Kurds to fight ISIS. Now, I find this concept fascinating because when there is a clear and present evil regime in the world, it seems that more people are led to sacrifice their lives for a purpose in order to fight that evil force. They're motivated by a sense of duty and a purpose to fight for what is good. But you have to ask, is this a cause worth fighting for? Leon Dawson, a young British man who volunteered to fight for Ukraine, was asked by a reporter, "Are you prepared to lose your life?" His answer was, "Yes." Now, I couldn't tell you the motives of these fighters, but if you are voluntarily willing to lay down your life for a cause, I think there are some serious questions that you must ask. Who is the real enemy? What is the purpose of the war, and what is at stake? Is it worth losing your life? In the current war in Ukraine, it seems that the enemy has been made clear. But this is a complicated war. On the one hand, there are many Christian brothers and sisters, like we saw, innocent men and women and children suffering in Ukraine as a result of the invasion. But on the other hand, you have a corrupt regime invading another possibly corrupt regime. Now, this doesn't justify Putin's actions of invasion, but it begs the question for these volunteer fighters, is this mission worth dying for? To some, helping the Kurds fight ISIS is worth giving their life. And to some, helping the Ukrainians who are suffering at the hands of their invaders is worth giving their life. But keep in mind, as Jeff prayed, evil men and evil regimes will come and go. Their cause is short-lived. They want control of real estate and power, but their existence is temporal in nature. Daniel 2:21 tells us that it is God who changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Kings and kingdoms on earth will rise and fall according to God's sovereign plan. But there is one king and one kingdom for which God calls his people to live. It is the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His kingdom is eternal, and his mission for his people fulfills an eternal purpose. Being on mission with Christ requires your total commitment. The mission that he gives you requires you to pick up your cross and follow Christ, even to the most brutal death known to man. See, your mission as a follower of Christ will require you to give your life in its entirety for the eternal cause of Christ. So the question you must answer is, will you accept this mission? Will you give your life for the mission of Christ, even if it means your crucifixion? Well, this morning in our passage, we see that this mission for Christ entails, through Jesus' words at the end of this, what it entails at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This command is referred to often as the Great Commission. This was a mission that was given to his disciples before Jesus ascended to heaven. It is the common mission. You may have heard the term commission. It is a common mission for his followers, a mission which he entrusted his people to carry out on his behalf. You often hear the word in the military. When a battleship is commissioned for war, it is sent out on a mission. Or when an officer is commissioned, he or she is conferred an authority and is sent out entrusted with a mission. Well, in the same sense, Christ has conferred his authority to his followers to carry out the mission on his behalf. So what is that mission? Your mission for Christ, as a follower of Christ, is to make disciples of Christ. Your mission for Christ, as a follower of Christ, is to make disciples of Christ. So this morning, through Jesus' great commission, we're going to see five principles of disciple-making. If you'd like to follow along, you can follow your outlines that are in your bulletin. So let's dive in. The first discipline, the first principle of disciple-making is that disciple-making is a function of the church. Disciple-making is a function of the church. If you ever have wondered who this applies to, disciple-making is for disciples of Christ. Simply put, a disciple is a follower of Christ, otherwise known as a Christian. One who follows Christ, learns and obeys the teachings of Christ to be more like Christ, is a disciple of Christ. And a group of disciples banded together in a local setting is called a local church. A local church is not a building or a campus, but it's a group of Christ followers joined together on mission for Christ. When Jesus gave this commission in Matthew 28, who was he saying this to? Well, verse 16 tells us that it was to the 11 disciples, the 12 who were with him minus Judas. You see, the fulfillment of this commission was to be a group effort. It wasn't just given to Peter or just given to John or James, but it was given to the group of the apostles. The 11 apostles, hearing this from Jesus, would have understood this to mean to work together to preach the gospel and to plant churches throughout the world. They were to depend on each other's unique gifts of the Holy Spirit and rely on each other's strengths and weaknesses. If you're a prayer warrior, but public speaking is not your strength, then you can fulfill the Great Commission by praying for your local church. If you're an evangelist who can speak 10 different languages and you have a heart to share the gospel in another country, but lacks the resources to get out there, then you can fulfill the Great Commission by being sent from your local church. And if you are blessed with wealth, you can fulfill the Great Commission by supporting the work of your local church. Jesus' intent for his mission accomplishment was that it would be fulfilled through groups of disciples known as local churches and not by individuals. It was to be a joint exercise and not a solo mission. You see, you cannot call yourself a Christian and not belong to a church. 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The body is a unit, though it is composed of many parts. There is no way one believer alone can fulfill the Great Commission, because the various gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church, known as the group of believers, the disciples. Not one disciple can have all the gifts of the Spirit. The mission of Christ for making disciples of Christ was always intended to be a group effort. I've met some people who claim to be Christians, but do not belong to a local church. They'll say, well, I'm part of Young Life, or I'm part of this fellowship, I'm part of Crew, or I go to BSF, and so I don't need the local church because I still get the Bible. And some cite the thief on the cross and say, I don't need the local church, I just need Jesus to be saved. Well, it is true that the thief was saved and never belonged to a local church, but his example is not normative. God intended his people to live. It is not the way that the thief lived. And if this is you this morning, I want to challenge you by asking, well, how are you fulfilling the Great Commission by yourself? You cannot do it alone, nor was it intended for you to do it alone. I want to encourage you to become part of the family of God through a local church that proclaims Christ, that baptizes believers, and teaching all that Jesus has commanded to obey. Disciple making is intended to be accomplished by disciples of Christ as a function of the local church. The second principle of disciple making is that disciple making requires preaching that leads to repentance and response. Disciple making requires preaching that leads to repentance and response. In Jesus' commission, we see two essential elements of disciple making: baptism and teaching, which reflects acts of repentance and acts of obedience. Baptism is the act of repentance, and obedience is a proper response to the teaching of the gospel. But here's the problem. How were the disciples going to bring sinners to repentance and obedience to Christ? It's impossible for man to regenerate a spiritually dead sinner to turn from his sins and turn to God, because this is the work of God. So by what means were they going to bring sinners to repentance and obedience? Well, the answer is given to us in Luke 24, 45 through 47. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for us. Then Jesus opened their minds, the disciples, so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The preaching of the gospel is the primary means which the Holy Spirit uses to bring sinners to repentance. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. When the gospel is preached, the proclamation is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then when a sinner repents and turns to Christ, the act of commitment of turning from sins and turning to Christ is baptism. Though I won't get into the details of baptism this morning, if you're ready to proclaim that you're a disciple of Christ and are ready to commit your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you not to come up for an altar call, but ask you that to make that commitment through a once-for-all act of baptism. When you're ready to make that declaration public before the church and are ready to proclaim your story of how Jesus saved you from your sins and why you want to commit your life to Christ, I or one of the elders or even the deacons would love to talk to you, or that friend that came that brought you over here this morning. As a wedding ceremony is a once-for-all public act of commitment for marriage, baptism is a necessary act of commitment before the family of God for disciples of Christ. Gospel preaching leads to faith, and baptism is a proper response of obedience for disciples. The third principle of disciple making we see in the Great Commission is that disciple making requires disciples to go in person. Now, you may notice points 3 and 4 are flip-flopped. That's because I made that change after this was printed. So you can just flip 3 and 4 together there. Now, I do have the need to clarify in our time that the way Jesus meant by this and the way that the apostles understood this was to go in person and not on Facebook or Zoom or other virtual means. Now, if you're a Bible scholar or a missionary who has studied this passage extensively, you may have learned that the English translation of the command to go does not have the same weight in the original Greek as the primary command here to make disciples. Now, this is grammatically true. The main force of the command rests with disciple making and not with the going. But in this context, okay, in this context, where disciple making is to be extended to all nations, the going is a necessary connection to the disciple making. So the weight of its force to be obeyed still remains with the going. In other words, going in person is a necessary step of disciple making. One of the practices that we as a society have adopted in the last couple of years during the pandemic is the increased use of social media platforms and virtual meetings like Zoom, Microsoft Teams, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, all of these. Now, these are helpful tools for businesses and meetings, But when it comes to evangelism and building new relationships with new people, these platforms are limited and not as effective as the experience of meeting in person. Why? Well, so much of a person's character, personality, their personhood is tied to a relationship building that when you remove the element of physical presence, where we most closely experience one another, building new relationships for gospel conversations becomes very difficult. Virtual platforms can be helpful tools for ministry, but can never replace the experience of gathering or meeting in person. The author of Hebrews emphasized this very point in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24-25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Evangelism and mission requires Christ followers to come together in person for encouragement, then we must go in person for mission fulfillment. As disciples of Christ, we must meet new people, talk to new people, show them Christ's love, so that we may be a light of the gospel and share the gospel with them. I think one of the most unexpected ministry opportunities that I've been given was to minister to those in the game of baseball through baseball chapel with the Washington Nationals. So in the spring of 2020, I began serving with baseball chapel. Now, when we started, I was told that this is a great ministry opportunity. We want you to proclaim the gospel to these believers, and we want you to shepherd them in person, and you'll have access to the clubhouse, and whatever you need will help you. So during spring training that year, I was able to meet a lot of those who were part of the chapel in previous years, and I was able to conduct one in-person chapel with them. But as soon as the regular season began in 2020, everything I had learned about ministry in baseball and what baseball chapel had been doing for the last 50 years went right out the window. I came into the ministry at the start of the pandemic. And as a result of all the restrictions placed on the players and everyone involved, all chapels that season had to be conducted on Zoom. It was a very challenging and difficult season, as you can imagine. Developing new relationships with people I had met once or twice was difficult, especially when the platforms were limited to text messages and Zoom calls. It was frustrating and less than ideal. But God was gracious. There were a few faithful players who came regularly to hear the gospel on Zoom. And the following year, even though it was limited, God opened up more opportunities for in-person ministry. We were able to hold chapels outside in the dugout. At first, going to the stadium on Sundays was a little nerve-wracking and uncomfortable. It felt like going into an uncharted territory. But this was an opportunity for the gospel from God. And the command is to make disciples of all nations, including those in baseball. So I started meeting people of all ages, races, and social economic levels. Whether they made $15 an hour or $15 million, black or white, the goal was to build relationships for the gospel. Slowly, I began meeting more people and learning their names and seeing them regularly. Players, coaches, security guards, camera crew, and even the field crew. Over time, they began to recognize me as that guy with the Bible. And I talked with them, I joked with them, and slowly developed a relationship with them. By the end of the season, I was praying for a staff member whose son was struggling with suicide. I was able to hold premarital counseling sessions with a couple. And towards the end of the season, our dugout was full. We were regularly getting 10 to 14 players for chapel, and they heard the gospel through the book of Romans. Now, why do I share this? Partly to reemphasize that this is not a solo mission, but it's a work of the church. You see, you as a local church are partakers of that same mission. I am sent by you, Cornerstone. And we together are fulfilling the Great Commission together. Even the missionaries that we support, Dennis and Lydia, and all the other missionaries, they are sent out by the local church. All these fruits of the ministry we see as part of fulfilling the Great Commission is a joint effort with the local church. We send them to go in person. But I shared this also because we as disciples of Christ, every one of us, are commanded to go. And when we go in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses us for his mission accomplishment. See, disciple making requires a church to go. God has given every one of you in here relationships and opportunities, a unique ministry opportunity through those relationships that no one else has but you. It may be your coworkers, the people that you do Little League with, or the Mahjong Club, or the Bridge Club, even your neighbors. And it simply begins with a hello. Maybe that's difficult for some of you, and that's okay. But we must step out of our comfort zone and go. As the incarnate Son of God was sent by the Father and came to us in the flesh and died and was crucified and shed his blood in the flesh, we too must go in person. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Go and shine your light of Christ. Do not hide it under a bushel. But wherever you go, let your light shine bright. Disciple making requires disciples of Christ to go. The fourth principle of disciple making is that disciple making is not an option. Disciple making is not an option. The command in verse 19 to make disciples is a clear imperative from the Lord of Lords. It is an order from Jesus, which means that these principles of disciple making we have seen this morning are not optional. We must engage in the work of disciple making together as a local church. We must preach the whole counsel of God for repentance and response, teaching his people to obey not just the New Testament or just the passages that aren't controversial, but all that he has commanded us to obey. So where is this found? Well, it is found in the 39 books of the Old Testament, which Jesus affirmed the scripture, and all of the books of the 27 books of the New Testament, which are the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. See, we can't pick and choose to just believe the convenient truths that are given to us. But we must obey all that Jesus has commanded us, even if it means that those truths are controversial. It includes the even most difficult and the most countercultural truths of the gospel that could isolate you in your social circles, such as teaching disciples to flee sexual immorality, which is any sexual relationship outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, to affirm that human life begins in the womb, and to recognize that the preaching of the Word of God in the assembly of his people is to be proclaimed by a qualified shepherding elder of the church, a man. And why? For the Bible tells us so. When we obey God's command for our families, church, and our society, by living out God's design for our lives, the result is beauty, order, and peace. Church, the work of disciple making is not an option for us. It is a clear command from our Lord. We must teach and obey everything that Jesus commanded, the whole counsel of God revealed to us in the Holy Bible. The final principle of disciple making is that disciple making is grounded in the triune nature of God. It is grounded in the triune love of God. Verse 19 tells us that when a sinner repents and is baptized, the baptism is to be conducted in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here we see an explicitly Trinitarian statement from Jesus of the one monotheistic God revealed in three distinct persons. To be baptized in the name of God is to be joined in union with God himself. You see, before even time began, God was. He is eternal. He was and is and always will be the great I am. He exists in perfect love and in perfect union, in one essence or one being, in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The love within the Trinity was sufficient and required nothing else. His love was and is and always will be pure and sinless. And it was out of this love God created man as the pinnacle of his creation to enter into the triune love of God and represent him in the name of God. But when sin entered the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the sin of man separated us from our perfectly loving Creator, and they could no longer represent him as intended. Not only did their sin separate us, but we must pay for the penalty of our sin. That is, in an eternal conscious punishment, the Bible calls hell, where the wrath of God is to be poured out on all sin and evil forever, because God is just. He is holy, and he cannot be both just and allow sin into his presence. But his unfailing love endures forever. The Father sent the Son, and the Son shed his blood on the cross, so that those who repent of their sins and baptize in union with Christ by committing their lives as disciples may be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through faith in the Son, we who are sinners are reconciled to God, and we enter into the triune love of God. This is what salvation means. It's being joined to God through our union with Christ and partaking in the perfect triune love of God as we get to enjoy him forever. When you become a disciple of Christ, you enter into a loving relationship with him. And when you do, you are given a new purpose in life, to go and tell the story to others so that they too may trust in Jesus and enter into the kingdom of God. You share the story of that I was once lost, but now am found. That I was once blind, but now I see, because I am joined to Christ. As I have shared, the gospel message comes with consequences. Our awareness of the wrath of God must lead us to proclaim Christ with a sense of urgency. Because if there is no holiness of God resulting in the wrath of God for sin and no hell, then there is no urgency to share our need for Christ. When you share the gospel of Christ, this message will be hated and rebuked by many, and you as the messenger will experience trials. Disciple making will involve hardships and will make you uncomfortable. It may even make you an outcast. You may even lose your job and suffer financial hardships. It is far from what the prosperity gospels preach, isn't it? Your best life is now. Disciple making may even lead you to your death. But remember this: the Great Commission doesn't end with a command, but it ends with a promise. It ends with a comforting promise that the great I am is also the Emmanuel, God with us. And he is with us to the very end of the age. For his disciples are loved by the triune God, and in Christ, he is with us forever. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned those freedom fighters from across the world engaged in the war in Ukraine today, and how they were willing to die for a temporal cause of helping the Ukrainian people. I ask you this morning, is it worth giving your life for the eternal purpose of making disciples for Christ? For Jesus, you, the church, were worth it. The life which he lived for you. The death he died was the death you and I deserved. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, in his eternal plan, you were worth living for, and you were worth dying for. So is he worth your life? Make no mistake, if you follow Christ, you must be prepared to commit your life to him and follow him even to your death. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're willing to follow Christ and become his disciples, then your mission for Christ as a follower of Christ is to make disciples of Christ. Your mission for Christ as a follower of Christ is to make disciples of Christ. Disciple making is a function of the church, and because it's a work of the church, disciple making requires preaching that leads to repentance and response. Gospel preaching leads to faith, and faith leads to obedience. Disciple making requires disciples to go in person. We must step out of our comfort zone and go. Disciple making is not an option. We must obey all that Jesus commanded us to obey. And finally, disciple making is grounded in the triune love of God. As Christians, we enter into the perfect triune love of God through Christ, and he is with us through the trials and the challenges as we make disciples of Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you came to us in Christ, and we see that you gave your life for us sacrificially, that we may enter into a divine relationship with you, so that we can know you, enjoy you, and serve you as your disciples. May we give our lives as your followers to the work of your kingdom, as we go and make disciples, who will also give their lives for the work of disciple making. We know that this work entails hardship, rejection, and even isolation in this world. But we thank you for the comforting promise that you will always be with us. May we go in courage and boldness, knowing that you, the Almighty God, are with us. Empower us by your Spirit as we bear much fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.